Good morning. It's 2 weeks since I saw many of you during our Pentecost Sunday service, which was just such a joyous celebration. I so enjoyed so much of the content that we put into that service. Towards the end of that service, I gave a little bit of a thought for the day based on a couple of scriptures, which I'd like to just read to you now at the start of the sermon today. The first one is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And my prayer is that over these last 2 weeks, you have really, really known the Holy Spirit has been with you and empowering you in a real, real tangible way. His ever-present help in times of need and times of trouble. So this is 2 Timothy verse 1, 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. One of the other verses I quickly brought to your attention during the Pentecost service was Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Let me read this for you as well. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then there's a promise. Against such things there is no law. Now, one of the things that we can really look forward to during these times on Zoom is actually getting our cup of tea ready before the sermon. Okay, I've got a tankard of water here. But actually, we can do things in a slightly different manner, can't we? It's rather lovely. And one of the things I'm hoping you'll be able to do today during the sermon is, if you want to, I'd like you to press pause and just reflect on some of the words that have been said. I had a bit of fun with the word Pentecost. So today, this is my first I sermon, as in you sermon. And I really want you to preach to yourself today, as you hear the words read from the Bible, that you preach them into your own heart. You preach them into your own mind. You preach them into your own spirit. That you really, really trust these are the words of God that are for you at this time, right at this moment, that he can bless you with these things. So now you've got your cup of tea ready and everything. I think I've written my first three-point sermon. It's so exciting. I never normally know what the content's going to be. It kind of keeps coming from here and there. I think God's given me 3 points. Maybe I'm finally non-conforming to be a little bit more like a Baptist. I'm still learning how to do this. But what a joy it is that the Lord laid this word on my heart this week, and I just had to let you know it. Jesus, the light of the world, right now, right in our midst, where we are right now. Let us pray. Dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please minister to our hearts, our minds, our spirits as we study your word together. Please help us to live in your Pentecost presence, feeling your Holy Spirit breathing in us, strengthening and prompting us to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one of the songs that I've loved listening to this week is based on Psalm 121. And if you have a moment, you could either do that right now on YouTube. Just look up the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir and My Help, which is based on Psalm 121. So I'm just going to turn in my Bible to Psalm 121. I'm going to read it to you. Most of you will probably know this psalm really, really well. And I just really pray that as we go through this, that this will be your reality. This really will be, I can lift my eyes and I can see him. I can see my Lord. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's have a little bit of a look at these words and see if we can apply them to our own lives. The first thing I'd like you to look is right at the beginning here. I lift up my eyes. It's like a decision. It's a choice. I see the circumstance that I'm in. I know the way I'm feeling. I can see my weakness. I can see there seems to be darkness encircling around me. But I choose to lift up my eyes. Well, where am I going to lift them up to? Let's have a little think. I've got my head, I've got my eyes open. I'm ready to lift up. I'm going to lift them up to the hills. I want to look at some nature that my God made. I want to look at some landscapes. I want to look at some inspiration of what my God has already created around me. The joy. But actually, well, these hills, can they actually do anything for me? I mean, I can enjoy looking at them. I can enjoy walking in them. But why the hills? They're just hills. But they can do nothing. I mean, but from those hills, we can feel the wind. We can feel the breeze. We can feel the refreshing. We can see the sun shining over those at dawn and setting in the evening. The renewal of strength, even through these parts of nature. The question, from where will my help come? Who do we turn to? Do we turn inside ourselves? Do we turn to our own hearts, our own minds? Where are we going to turn for our help? Are we going to turn to our friends? Are we going to turn to our family, to doctors? No. We are going to turn to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now let's have a little bit more look at this verse 1. The indication of where does my help come from would already indicate that the psalmist David knew that his help was already on the way. He already knew that the help was real. It was able to change circumstances. It was able to breathe life in. I can declare where does my help come from because I know there is truth in this statement. It's already on its way to you. It's already heading in your direction before you've even asked for it. This help, it doesn't even need telling what the problem is. We get no real sense in this whole passage of what David's issues are at this moment in his life. But we know what the Lord's response is. This help already knows your situation. This help is ready to journey with you and through it. Verse 2. My help. It's not someone else's help. It's not for somebody out there. It's for me. Each of us. My help. my Lord and my God, my rescuer, my comfort, my help. It's a little bit like our ownership. We really need to know that we are his and he is ours. We can read this at the beginning of Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 3. I am his and he is mine. We were bought at a great cost. We think of those stories in the Bible which talks about a man finding a precious pearl and selling everything he has so he can buy that pearl. We see about the man who finds treasure buried in a field. And we have these lovely stories of how incredibly, incredibly amazing this pearl is, this treasure is. It's named, this help. It's real. It is able. It is powerful. It is light. It is salvation. It is hope. It is faith. It is love. My help comes from the Lord. It's not a question. It's a declaration. It's a promise. There's no question mark. Can the Lord help? Does my help come? Is he on his way? Is he coming? Does he really care? No, it's a statement of fact. My help. It understands, it counsels, it strength, it journeys with me. It's alongside me, it understands my need, and it comes to my aid. Now we have the word comes. It's not came or it's coming. It's now. My help is now. My help comes immediately, not next week or if it feels like it, if it can. My help comes now. The Lord. The Lord Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, and he has power. Look at his power. You remember those hills? My help. The Lord, he made those. My Lord, the Lord. He has power over nature. My help. The Lord can change any circumstances, can change situations completely around. He is mighty to help, and his help is at hand. He made the heavens and the earth, the whole heavens, the whole earth. There is not one bit that he was not part of making. He designed them from nothing. He imagined and forged them from materials that he created from nothing into perfection to make this earth. Was that it though? Did he make it and then kind of say, and now I'll leave it alone to just see what happens with this creation that I made? Did he really care for it? Once made, was he a little bit like, oh well, I'll do a new project now? Or was he like a small child or seeking a new toy to play with? No. The Lord comes. He is my help. He comes to my aid. He sees my need. My help comes. Now we've got the exciting bits. Verses 3 to 8. He will. He who is your my help. The Lord promises. And from verse 3 to the end, we've got about 14 things which God promises through that. I love the first one, especially at the moment. He will not let your foot be moved or to stumble. He will not let your foot slip. You are on the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. And you know what? That cement that he's got us linked to that rock with is pretty powerful. He who keeps Israel. Keeps, not kept. Present tense. Not past, not future, but now. Present, right now. And will continue to in all the presences that we have. Constant keeping, not just for a little while, but for now and now and now and now. Will not slumber, will not sleep or rest. But he doesn't just say it once. Let's have a look. He who watches over you will not slumber. And then, will neither slumber nor sleep. We have the double promise here. Not just once. In fact, we have three, don't we? Slumber. No, he won't slumber. He won't sleep. He will continue forever. Verse 4. He who keeps Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of all the judges, he will be with them and he will see them. Towards the end of the sermon, we're going to spend a bit of time in prayer. And we're going to pray through these promises of verse 4 to verse 8. But now I'd like to turn onto a little bit of a theological tightrope, which we're going to walk through for a little bit of a while. We're going to be looking about barriers. That sometimes are there things in our lives that can cause a barrier for us really knowing God's presence. And this is why this is a theological tightrope. Because on the one hand, we have God's eternal grace. God's grace in which we know we are saved. We know that our grace carries us to eternity. We know that his grace is sufficient for all our needs. His grace is there, we are forgiven from all of our sins. We know that the Lamb's Book of Life has got our names written in it and it cannot be blotted out. We know from that time we first believed and we accept Jesus into our hearts that his grace came into us and that we are saved. So we need to think carefully about sin. We need to think, are there things in our lives that we are ignoring and expecting God to do the same? That there are things that we're keeping in here or in here, attitudes, things that we do, sin that we need to do something about. Now, sometimes God will just help anyway, because he is so, so gracious. Sometimes he will just step in and go, yes, I lift you out of this. But sometimes actually we need to take it really seriously. And we need to repent. We need to turn around from the things in our lives that are wrong. And we need to truly say sorry. And ask God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death. We can't expect God to ignore it. I'd like to encourage you to read through the Sermon on the Mount. To read through from Matthew chapter 5 through to verse 7. And ask God to speak to you through it. I think I managed to get about halfway through the Beatitudes before already my heart was just going, Heavenly Father, I so need the second half of all of these promises filling me now. And then I read a little bit further on about all the attitudes in my heart, all the attitudes in my mind. And I was cut to the quick. I so, so need God's forgiveness. And then I was reminded, Psalm 51, verse 17. A broken spirit and a contrite heart I will not despise. So please do, if you would like, press pause and read through Matthew's chapter 5 to chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and spend some time saying, God, speak to me. Show me what I need to repent of in my life so I can be cleansed, so I can be forgiven. Now, the third point to the sermon today is about our present circumstance. It's a little bit of a response to the racial injustice, but also trying to look at it from a godly perspective. And this is so, so, so hard. For something that has continued for so, so many generations. Well, actually, since the beginning of creation, the human condition of there's so much weight in my heart thinking about this. Let me read you a story. The story of the Good Samaritan. How easy is it to ignore the situation around us? To, as even a priest or a vicar, to ignore the need of one who's been beaten up by robbers and left to die at the side of the road. What does Jesus say? Love your neighbour. To not step in. Maybe to be paralysed inside by fear to see a need and not know how to do something about it. Maybe to have the questions in our minds about what others will think of me if I make a stand. Unfortunately, the history of our world is not good. It quite clearly states in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, that he created us all equal, male and female, all equal. Even when people have desperately tried hard to change laws, speak out for justice, basic equalities, they have been treated as if it was a joke. They've been persecuted, they've been hounded, they've been shot down, even killed. I spent a little bit of time earlier this week rereading about William Wilberforce and the stand that he took as a politician, as a Yorkshire man. I'm half Yorkshire, just had to get that in there somehow. Sorry to all those who are Lancastrian, apologies if I've offended you. But we're going to come back to that in a little while. William Wilberforce became a politician in 1784 and he became a Christian in 1785. And this conversion, this becoming a Christian, this accepting Jesus into his life as his personal saviour, bred in him a lifelong concern for reform. In 1787, he started the journey to fight against racism, to fight against division, to fight against slavery, to stand up for the rights of every man created equal in the sight of God. I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 to 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I'm going to do something a little bit dodgy here. I'm going to add some words into these verses. I'm going to make it a little bit like a prayer, and you may want to add your own words into this as well. In verse 26, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. Verse 27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have been able to put on Christ. in all aspects and all parts of our lives. Verse 28. There is now no distinction. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, male, female. My artistic license coming in now. Old, young, black, brown, yellow, red, white, African, Jamaican, Portuguese, Chinese, Japanese, Romanian, Polish, French, German, English. The list could go on and on. Ambazonian, Cameroonian. Maybe your political persuasion, whether Labour, whether Conservative, maybe Royalist or Republican. Maybe, as mentioned earlier, Yorkist or Lancastrian. No. First and foremost, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We can read the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Now we're coming into close, you'll be pleased to know. I've got some quotes I'd love to read to you from some of my heroes. Some of my heroes through history. You'll probably recognise these. The first one is from Nelson Mandela. I am fundamentally an optimist. Whether that comes from nature or nurture, I cannot say. Part of being optimistic is keeping one's head pointing towards the sun, one's feet moving forward. There were many dark moments where my faith in humanity was sorely tested. But I would not and could not give myself up to despair. That way lays defeat and death. Another one of my heroes, Desmond Tutu. If you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has its foot on the tail of a mouse, and you say you are neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality. What a poet! I love it. My father always used to say, don't raise your voice, improve your argument. Good sense does not always lie with the loudest shouters, nor can we say that a large, unruly crowd is always the best arbiter of what is right. Forgiving is not forgetting. It's actually remembering. Remembering and not using it, using your right to hit back. It's a second chance for a new beginning. And the remembering part is particularly important, especially if you don't want to repeat what happened. Now, Martin Luther King Jr. We cannot walk alone. And as we walk, we must make the pledge that we shall always march ahead. We cannot turn back. Let us not wallow in the valley of despair. I say to you today, my friends, and so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. And this is where I'd love to change these words from the word dream to reality, to now is the time. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the meaning of its creed. Whether you're American, whether you are English, wherever you are from, let's see these words of these creed and see if we can agree with them. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will, I hope that's not a promise, by the way. I love my three. I don't know. Is there going to be a fourth? I mustn't get distracted. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the colour of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. Let us pray, bringing all these threads together. Just got to make sure I find the right prayer that I've written out here. I've normally got things printed out. I couldn't actually really sit at my computer this week very well. So I've handwritten it. So here we go. Here's the closing prayer, and then I'd like to do a vote of thanks to you and to God. Let us pray. Let us pray these promises from Psalm 121. Here we go. Dear Jesus, He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and evermore. And Psalm 51. Let's pray it together. Feel free to press pause and then turn with me to Psalm 51. You may remember I read verse 17, or I quoted it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Let's read Psalm 51 as a prayer together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. I couldn't not preach this morning. This word was laid on my heart this week. I had to preach it. However I'm feeling, it's not about me. It's about his word, and it's preaching it to make sure you know he is with you at this time. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. O Lord, hear our prayer. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to just say thank you. What a joy it was 2 weeks ago to celebrate Pentecost with you and to declare our Holy Spirit is with us, ever present. He is here right now. And you know what? I've lived it. These last 2 weeks, God has so been with me. Thank you. Thank you, church. Thank you, church, for all your prayers, all your messages of encouragement, your cards, not only for me, but more importantly, for my beautiful wife, Rachel, and my beautiful children, Abigail, Timothy, and Deborah. I give thanks to the Lord that I am back home. I wasn't supposed to be home till yesterday evening. I prayed, God, I asked some of you to stand with me in prayer. And he went, you know what? I could sort your blood. And microbiology didn't just say your blood's good. He's like, you can go home 24 hours early. Our God is so good. I'm going to take a rest now for a while. Need to breathe. Need to recuperate. I so pray God is with you. And God is blessing you. Love you, George Road Baptist Church. Love you, Emmaus Church. Up the merger! I am so excited for our future together. God is so good. Amen.